The month of May is Asian American and Pacific Islander Heritage Month. And we praise God, yes. As we have many AAPI brothers and sisters in our church family, we just want to give God praise for the spiritual legacies we know that many of you stand upon. When I think of the Asian American Pacific Island community and Christians in particular, I think of the boldness of the Chinese church. I think of the prayerful passion of the Korean church, or the longevity and missional zeal of the Indian church. I think of the perseverance of the church in the Middle East and the hunger for the word of the Filipino church. We think of just the love for the citizenship of glory in the Hmong church. There's so many throughout our Asian American and Pacific Island brothers and sisters, so many beautiful heritages there. And we praise God for you all. We at the Brook are better because you are with us. And we thank God for your presence here. We get such a joy, don't we, as a church, to have such diversity of the body of Christ among us. Also, I do want to say happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. We are grateful for the moms and spiritual moms in our lives. Again, at the Brook, we are better because of you. And to, last week we had a number of ladies who were here who held the fort down in the absence of about 85 of our ladies who were at the women's retreat. And I want to say to our ladies who were gone, we really missed you all last week. The Brook feels quite empty without you all, both literally and spiritually speaking. You all bring fresh perspective, honestly, to our church family. Our women at the Brook bring courage and wisdom and joy and laughter with you all, a love for the Lord, and we praise God for the women of the Brook. And you do bring with you a certain kind of aroma that was missing last week. When you think of an aroma, a kind of fragrance, I want to ask you, what does a flower shop smell like? In one word, how would you... And don't say like flowers, all right, like the first service did, or floral. In one word, what does a flower shop smell like to you? Fresh. All right, sweet, fresh. How about a barber shop? Fellas in particular, what does the barber shop smell like to you? Life, right? Yes. What does a locker room smell like? How about a food court? Toast food. Of course, it smells like food, right? All right. How about devotion? What does the word devotion smell like? Now, of course, right, they're like, I don't know what devotion smells like. I raise that question because it's not normally a word we associate with a scent. And yet, when we are followers of Jesus, we do carry a kind of fragrance about us. And I want to ask you, what is the aroma of the substance of your faith? Let me put it another way. What does your faith smell like when you enter a room? My prayer is that it would smell like a gift to others. It would emit a kind of challenge and hope and devotion to God. This morning, we are going to talk about a woman, a mighty woman of faith, whose very presence emitted a fragrance of pure devotion to Jesus. She's the kind of woman whose presence among other people said something about her faith in Jesus Christ. That woman's name is Mary, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. Mary's actions had a fragrance about them. And my prayer is that we would carry a kind of fragrance of devotion to our Savior, Jesus. Now, I recognize that some of us are here today and we're unsure about where we're at when it comes to the Christian faith. And we say this often, and we mean this with all of our hearts. We are so glad you're here at the Brook with us today. We want this to be a safe place where you can explore the Christian faith, a safe place where your hard questions can begin to find some answers and where you could understand and know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But when we are followers of Jesus, there is a sense that our life carries with it our faith, our fragrance, our aroma as a follower of Jesus. And in order to see how Mary did that, I want to invite you to stand with me, to pull out your Bibles and join me in the book of John chapter 12. There are Bibles in a chair in front of you. If you don't bring one with you, there are both Spanish and English Bibles there. We invite you to open your Bible to the fourth book of the New Testament. And I'll be reading from John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And this is what God's word tells us. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Can you say the house was filled with the fragrance? It was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." Verse 9. When a large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. And I thank you, God, that you are a promise-keeping God. And you've promised to us that when your word is declared, it will not return void, that it will accomplish precisely what it sets out to accomplish. God, I pleaded with you at the beginning of my sermon last service that you would speak and that we would leave moved. And God, you were so kind to answer that prayer. And so God, I pray that once more during the second service, that you would allow your word to go forward in power, to tear down walls where they exist, to bind up and to spur us all to a greater devotion to you, Lord. God, I pray that you would speak through me, not because of me, but because of who you are. And Lord, we thank you in advance, even still, for what you're going to do among us. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may take a seat, family. Whenever we read our Bibles, we would do well to, as we come to a passage, look at the preceding context of that passage to understand what are the things that lead up to where we're at in our passage for today. Several weeks ago, I preached from John chapter 11. It's a story of Lazarus, a man who was a good friend of Jesus who had died. Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, summoned Jesus to come. Jesus speaks these words. He says, "Lazarus, come on out." And Lazarus steps up and comes out of a grave, resurrected. And Jesus made it clear that Lazarus's earthly resurrection was to signal for us an eternal resurrection that was available to everybody who puts their faith in Jesus. And after Lazarus rose from the dead, many people came to follow Jesus. But the Jewish leaders didn't like that. They believed Jesus to be a fraud. They didn't like how people were following after him. They didn't like how crowds began to trust in Jesus. And those very crowds were conflicted because their religious leaders on the one hand were saying Jesus is a phony, and yet on the other hand, he's raising the dead. He's healing the sick. And his words came with authority and life. So the Jewish leaders begin to conspire what they ought to do, and their conclusion was that they needed to put Jesus to death. And as I read a moment ago, they thought the same conclusion would be good for Lazarus. Because of Lazarus, people were coming to Jesus. Let me get some water here. The Jewish high priest, a man named Caiaphas, he mentioned these words in chapter 11, verse 50. He says it's better off for them to kill Jesus, for one man to die, than for the entire nation to perish. That's their conclusion. And little does Caiaphas understand, according to John, that when he speaks, he actually speaks a kind of prophecy. Because truly it is better that Jesus died for everybody so that everybody would not have to die. And the reality is Jesus now, from this point forward, has his eyes set upon the cross. And in chapter 12, verse 1, we're told that it is 6 days before the Passover. And there Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom he had raised from the dead. 6 days until Passover. Now, if we know some of the story of Jesus' death, we know that Jesus had a last supper with his disciples. That Last Supper was a Passover meal. And what John is signaling to us here is that this is 6 days from Jesus' Last Supper, 7 days from Jesus' betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion. Right here, we step into Jesus' final week of his earthly ministry. Jesus goes to Bethany, which is 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, where he would be crucified. And as he goes to Bethany, he's gathering with people that he knew, like Lazarus. And in verse 2, they gave a dinner for him, for Jesus there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. So they're hanging out with Jesus, and they throw a dinner party for him. They throw a celebratory party for him here. And they don't tell us why, but I'm like, well, I mean, Lazarus was raised from the dead. I think it's appropriate to give celebration to Jesus for doing that. And so the village of Bethany gets together. And yet in Mark 14, we're told that this party took place in the home of a man named Simon the leper. Presumably the former leper. Likely Jesus had healed him as well. And so Simon opens his home. Martha comes to serve. Lazarus is hanging out with Jesus. The whole town is gathered, having a dinner with Jesus. When in verse 3, the crisis of this story takes place. We're told in verse 3 that Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. See, Mary, she takes this perfume and she anoints, we're told here, Jesus' feet. And in Mark 14, which is the parallel passage, we're told that she also anoints Jesus' head. John says this is expensive perfume in verse 3, made from pure nard. In fact, later on in the story, Judas is upset, saying, This perfume could have been sold, and you could have made 300 denarii from it. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, one denarii is equivalent of 1 day's work. 300 denarii, therefore, is equivalent of a year's worth of worth and value. This is expensive perfume. It is made, we're told in verse 3, from pure nard. And most scholars understand this to come from a plant that's based out of India. And it's extracted the ointment from this nard, and it was exported from India to Jerusalem, and somehow it came into Mary's possession. It's pure now, nard. It's not oiled down with olive oil, and there's nothing else. There's no waters added. It is a pound of perfume. Now, a pound under the Roman system here is 11 ounces of perfume, valued at a year's worth of wages. Wait, man, that's expensive. We have to let that sink in when we think about what Mary did in her actions. And just so we don't think like that's unreasonable, there are expensive perfumes out there, family. Just this past week, I was doing some research, and I saw even at a department store like Saks Fifth Avenue, they have a perfume called Roja Perfuma. And that Roja Perfume is sold at Saks for $3,500 for 3.4 ounces. Convert that to 11 ounces, you have nearly $12,000 for that perfume. And that's at a normal department store. I mean, normal. But if you keep searching, you'll find there are perfumes at $30,000, $40,000 globally. And so what Mary has in her possession is something of tremendous value and worth. But we're told here she anoints Jesus' feet and elsewhere that she anointed his head. Like Mary doesn't wrap this perfume in some wrapping paper, hand it to Jesus and say, hey, here's a gift for you. She could have done that. Some of you wish that that would happen for you. She doesn't dab the perfume and just kind of put some on Jesus' neck. She doesn't sprinkle it on him. We're told she pours it out. And by the language and by Judas's complaint, it's clear she pours out the entirety of her year's worth of perfume upon Jesus. Remarkable. She anoints his feet. The only people who have the business touching anyone's feet at a dinner party are the servants. And here Mary puts herself in the position of a servant at Jesus' feet. Not only does she anoint his feet, but we're told in verse 3 that she wiped his feet with her hair. Now, in Jewish culture, her hair is covered. So she uncovers her hair, she lets down her tresses, and in order to wipe someone's feet with your hair, you've got to get your face down to their feet. And Mary, in this utmost display of humility, is there, bowed before her Savior, at his feet, perfume poured out, wiping it with her hair. No doubt some people would have seen those actions as suspicious. Maybe even provocative. How dare she let down her hair in this kind of public setting? Who does she think she is to be at Jesus' feet with her hair let down? But Mary's not concerned about those things. She's concerned about her actions. And as I see Mary's actions, the next question I have is, where does she get this perfume? Some think maybe she comes from a wealthy family, and maybe it's an inheritance that she received. Maybe she's a hard worker and it's her life savings. But more likely, this is probably a dowry. Now, dowry is something that is used for arranged marriages. There are two angles of a dowry. On the one hand, the groom-to-be gives a dowry, a gift, to the father of the bride as a way of receiving permission and blessing and offering this gift to the family. If that's what's happening here, Mary is pouring out the very gift, the bride price that was paid for her. But every time Mary shows up, no husband or groom-to-be is ever mentioned. It may even be more likely that Mary, on the other hand of this dowry, there is also an exchange where the bride-to-be gives a gift to the groom. And if that's the case, Mary is pouring out what ought to be and would be a gift to a groom one day. By her pouring out her perfume, she has depleted her potential of gaining a husband. Mary now has had to count this cost. There is a financial cost to her devotion to Jesus. There is a sociological, cultural cost to her devotion to Jesus. But Mary's devotion is like her perfume, pure and priceless. Family, what we see Mary doing here is emitting the fragrance of her devotion to Jesus. Family, this is what I want us to understand here. When it comes to this world, there is nothing you can hold on to that would surpass the value of what you gain by letting go. Let me say that again. When it comes to this world, there is nothing you can hold on to that would surpass the value of what you gain by letting go. Let me be more explicit here. When we let go of the things that we would be typically tempted to hold on to in order to grab hold of Jesus, we have now gained more in holding to Jesus than we lost by ever letting go. Thank you for the five that agree with that one. In other words, Jesus says elsewhere, whoever will lose their life will actually gain it. Whoever is greatest in the kingdom must first become least. Yeah. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because what do they receive? The kingdom of heaven. There is nothing we let go of in this life in our pursuit of Jesus that is of more value of what we gain when we get Jesus. And Mary here has demonstrated for us that serving Jesus is of greater value than anything in her life, whether sociologically, culturally, or financially. Yeah. Mary is devoted. And family, I asked, what kind of aroma do you emit when you enter a room? Does your faith leave off a fragrance wherever you're at? And what kind of things might you be holding on to that are so hard to let go? And yet Jesus is saying, submit it to me. Just give it to me. Maybe it is an opportunity for wealth that you give up for the sake of following Jesus. Maybe it is a giving of your time for the sake of Jesus. The giving of your energy. The giving of things that you held on to. But Jesus says, and trust them to me. Mary's fragrance is clear. Jesus is of utmost value to her. We see in verse 4, Judas Iscariot, he's got a fragrance as well. Judas got a kind of aroma about him. In fact, we're told in verse 4 that Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, which tells us Judas had yet to betray Jesus a week out of his crucifixion. And Judas said in verse 5, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Doesn't Judas sound very spiritual there? Doesn't Judas seem very concerned about the lowly and oppressed? But actually, John points out in verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas had the purse and occasionally pulled out some money and put it in his pocket. the money that had been given to Jesus for the work that he and his disciples were doing and building the kingdom. Wow. And as I read that, I'm like, Jesus, why did you give the money back to the traitor? Now, we don't have an answer to that. But we do all have choices to make in life. And the choices we make reveal the substance of our character. Integrity is who you are when no one is watching. Character is forged when the opportunity to do wrong is before you, and yet with God's help, you choose to do what is right. Character is also forged when you fall on your face and do what is wrong, and you cling to God for his grace and mercy. Judas is here, and his love for money is actually what trips him up. Small wonder why Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." When Judas speaks up out of the greed of his heart, he puts Mary to shame. They're at this large dinner party, and here he publicly corrects her, embarrasses her in front of everybody, because we're told that the aroma filled the room. Everybody knew what was going on. And here Judas condemns Mary. But look here, as I read this, my suspicion is Mary understood that not everybody would love her actions. But Mary's fragrance of her devotion tells us that life is too short and God is too good than to waste it on living for the opinions of others. Mary was concerned about living for the opinion of her God. Life's too short, Brooke family, to worry about how others will think when you follow Jesus. God is too good, family, than to second guess whether or not to be devoted to him. Life is too short. God is too good than to waste our lives living for the opinions of others. And here, Mary is unconcerned. She is at Jesus' feet, perfume poured out, hair uncovered, feet being wiped with her hair, because she loves Jesus. This is what Mary is concerned about. And you, family, when you are devoted to Jesus, when you step into a room and bring the aroma of Christ with you, you may be labeled a fanatic. You may be ridiculed as a Jesus lover. Or the person like, oh, shh, they're in the room. We don't want to upset, you know, Mother Teresa over here. You know you've heard it in one form or another. But here's what I want to say is take a page from Mary's book. Imitate her devotion. Hold loosely to the treasures of this world and tightly to the treasure of Christ. Yeah. To my brothers, make Mary your role model. Yeah. To my sisters, look up to Mary's example. Because this woman's faith was in a Jesus whose treasure and worth is of infinite value. Yeah. He is good now as he was good then. Yeah. He is priceless now as he was priceless then. He is worthy now as he was worthy then. He is glorious now as he was glorious then. Mary's actions make an impact, and everyone in the room knew what was taking place. But here's what I really love about Mary. Mary shows up in three different stories in the Bible. One of those stories happened twice. So four times Mary is mentioned in the New Testament. And only one time does she speak a word. It's when she tells Jesus, when he arrives to Lazarus' tomb, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary's not remembered for the words that she spoke. Mary is remembered for the actions of her life. Because Mary understood, like we need to understand, that our actions do speak louder than our words. And we could talk a good game, but if we don't live it, it doesn't matter. Mary lives a good game, family. She is a woman who understands who Jesus is. She is a woman devoted to him. And she is a woman who is following him no matter what was on the line. You know something else I love about Mary? Every time she shows up in the New Testament, she's in the same exact place. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus goes over her and her brother and sister's house. Martha, we're told, is busy serving. And she looks at her sister, who is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching. And Martha's like, Jesus, would you tell my sister to come help me in the kitchen here? And Jesus says, let her be. She's chosen the better thing right now. When Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus, Mary comes and falls at his feet and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Where's she at? When Jesus comes to their dinner party, and Martha, still serving, and Lazarus at the table, Mary comes to his feet. Where is Mary's faith forged? But at the feet of Jesus. My Brook family, how much time have you and I spent at the feet of our Lord? Listening to his word, communing with him in prayer, growing in who we are. Mary is a woman who's worthy of imitation. There's something about Mary, family. In fact, the Bible tells us that our lives do emit a fragrance. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we take with us the aroma of Christ wherever we go. So I want us to understand this point that we learned from Mary, and it's this: to never underestimate the room-filling power of a life lived in full surrender to Jesus. Yeah. Never underestimate how one who is devoted to Christ can fill a room with who he is. Yeah. Well, here, Judas embarrasses Mary, calls her out in front of everybody at the dinner party. And we're told in verse 7, Jesus has nothing to do with that. In fact, Jesus' first words are, leave her alone. If anyone tells you that the Bible does not promote and prop up and support and protect women, they're not reading the Bible that I've got in my hands before me here. Because here our Savior, when this woman is being embarrassed in front of everybody, turns it around and puts to shame her accuser, saying, leave her alone, Judas, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Well, keep what? Likely to keep the honor that comes to her for doing what she's done. Keep the perfume to represent Jesus' burial. But in all, Jesus sees Mary's actions as pointing to something that's going to happen a little over a week later. His burial. Does Mary understand that's what she's doing? Probably not. But Jesus knows he's about to go to a cross. He knows he's going to be placed in a tomb that next Friday. And Jesus knows that Mary's actions in a prophetic way prepare his body for the burial he will receive after his death. But I love how even then, Mary's fragrance points to a crucified, buried, and yes, resurrected Savior. My Brook family, I asked you, what does a flower shop smell like? What does a barber shop, a locker room, and a food court smell like? But more importantly, what does devotion smell like? From Mary, we learn that our devotion to Jesus smells like that there is nothing I can hold on to that would surpass the value of what I gain by letting go. Devotion to Jesus smells like life being too short and God being too good than to waste our lives living for the opinions of others. Devotion smells like never underestimating the power of a room filled with devotion to Jesus. Devotion smells like letting the fragrance of your life point to a resurrected Savior. So my family, I pray that we would carry with us the fragrance, the aroma of our devotion to Jesus, whether you are at school, whether you're at work, whether you're on the athletic field, whether you're in your art studio, on the block, in your home, wherever you go, that you would take with you the aroma of Jesus as Mary did. But family, that is the fragrance of pure devotion. I pray we would smell like that. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are thankful for the Jesus that our sister Mary bowed before. We are thankful, Lord, that he is a good God, that you, oh God, are a good God. I pray, Lord, that we would bow before you humbly, regardless of what other people would say or think, that we live out our faith with courage. Lord, I lift up that brother or sister who really does feel like they've drifted, God. They're hard-pressed to remember the last time they were at Jesus' feet or could count on one or two hands how much they've been there in recent months. Lord, I pray that you'd meet us in this place. Yes, with conviction, but also, Lord, with movement. Inspire our hearts to greater devotion to Jesus. And may we, like Mary, experience the sheer thrill and joy of living for him. Help us, Lord. And for any who are here today who've yet to understand how good our Savior is, I pray that the aroma of Christ in this room would grab them and pull them to you, Lord. And may they raise their white flag and surrender their lives to you, confessing their sin and believing upon Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. Here we are, Lord. Here we are to bow down before you and to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church family, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet, and I invite our prayer team to come forward and invite you also to respond with prayer. I know our prayer team members would love to pray for you, pray with you. And brother family, let this final song be our prayer as we leave today.